places that are special to me too. So thanks for having me this morning. And in a lot of ways, I'm excited that I get to kind of kick off the 3 months of Doug's sabbatical. And really, in a lot of ways, this is a special 3 months for you all as well, because just as God is going to be working in Doug and Debbie's heart and mind, God is going to be working in your heart and mind. So I trust that in his providence and sovereignty, that what I have to share with you today is the right week one message for Grace Chapel. So let's begin. Tests are no fun. Whether academic tests or medical tests, but tests serve a purpose. Tests serve to see what's going on inside. In the academic world, tests see what's going on up here. Do you really know the material? Do you really know the subject matter? In the medical world, tests kind of show kind of what's going on inside. Is there health or is there disease? My father had a heart attack in his late 40s. And since I'm now in my late 40s and having his genes, I've been a little worried that I might be the next in line for such things. So back in December, I went and saw my doctor, and Doc ordered a stress test to see how my heart functioned under duress. And going into that test, I wasn't quite sure what to expect. I had done stress tests before, but having been older not necessarily feeling my best, I wasn't sure how I was going to perform on the treadmill, what the techs were going to find out. You know, bottom line was, am I on death's door or am I okay? And so the test was going to reveal that. And fortunately, I received good results. But I wouldn't know what was going on inside unless there was some form of examination, some form of testing, some sort of scrutiny to see how is my heart doing. And just as our heart is critical to health in our bodies, our heart, from a spiritual point of view, is just as critical to the health of our souls. And so just as my heart was examined physically, our hearts can be examined spiritually as well. And as a church, over the next 3 months, while Doug is on sabbatical, you have an opportunity to kind of open yourselves up to the Lord for a bit of a spiritual heart exam also. And the one who is the examiner is none other than the Lord himself. To ask the Lord to examine you is, I would call it a dangerous prayer, because it opens yourself up to being corrected. Safe prayers are prayers for journey mercies on your vacation, right? That's a safe prayer to pray. But a dangerous prayer is the kind of prayer that says, God, I'm giving you permission to speak to me, to correct me, to examine me, to lead me where you would have me go. It's a dangerous prayer because you know full well that God may call on you to take a step of faith into the unknown. Back in January, Mercy Road went through a teaching series that we called 21 Dangerous Prayers. And at the start of that series, and there's a devotional that kind of went with it, Max Lucado, you may know him as pastor and author, he prays a prayer that I think is at the very heart of the theme of my message this morning. Max, in his prayer, he pictures God as a blacksmith forming us according to his desires. And this is Max's prayer. He says, "This, my God, is my prayer. Draw me from your fire. Form me on your anvil. Shape me with your hands. And let me be your tool." So in the 3 months ahead, I believe just as God is going to be doing some forming of Doug and Debbie, I believe God will be doing some forming of you all here at Grace Chapel. And so the challenge from God's word today will be coming from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And David writes this. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So this is a song of King David, and we're not entirely sure of the context in which David wrote this song. Some think that David was perhaps being discredited by some enemies who were speaking ill of him, which is why he calls on God, "Search me out, see if indeed there is any wicked way or offensive way in me." Others think it's simply a worship psalm. If you were familiar with Psalm 139, you would know that this is the passage in which David speaks of God forming him while he was still in his mother's womb, that he was knit together in secret, and that no matter where David goes, if he were to go even to the depths of Sheol, God is there. That perhaps Psalm 139 is simply a worship psalm based on God's omnipresence and his all-knowing nature. And as David reflects on God's wonder, his knowledge, and his presence, his love for God is shown in this psalm by his disdain for those who hate his God. And so David, just before we get to this passage of "Search me, O God," he says this in Psalm 139, just to give us a sense of context of where we're going. This will help us to understand further these final two verses that we're going to kind of dive into today. So leading up to this, the passage that we're going to be studying, David says this in Psalm 139, starting in verse 19. It's not happy thoughts here. Ready? Here it goes. "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." So as David reflects on the wicked and the path they take, David humbles himself and says, "God, I don't want anything to do with that path. So search me and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Is there any way in which my path looks anything like their path? Lead me instead in the way everlasting." So what we're going to do today is kind of march through these final two verses and begin to pray this prayer ourselves, to open ourselves up to God. Here we go. So David starts out by asking God to search him and to know him. And by searching, David is asking God to do this. This is kind of like the definition of the Hebrew word that David uses. David's asking God to consider in detail and subject to analysis in order to discover what's there. God, I want you to search me so that you can look for in detail and analyze me. Look at my life. Search me out. See what is there. It's a very humbling thing to be subjected to an analysis. It implies that you're allowing someone in authority to speak into your life and that you will agree with said analysis. And there's no one better to examine your life than the Lord himself. David spends the first six verses of this psalm bringing up these very themes of God's knowledge of you. He starts out saying this. You'll hear similar words and phrases that he closes the psalm with. He starts out by saying, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So the word that gets repeated in this section over and over again is the word "know." It's the Hebrew word yada, and depending on the context, it could mean a range of meanings. It's The word know is used for quite intimate knowledge, like when it says that Adam knew Eve. And also, it could simply mean just kind of knowing facts, like that Bill Buckner won the batting champ in 1980, okay? When he played for the Chicago Cubs. So here in this context, it speaks of God knowing all about David. When opposites are used in Hebrew, like you know when I sit, you know when I rise, the implication is that you know everything in between as well. Like when also the psalmist says, from the rising of the sun and to the setting of the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised. It's every moment in between. What David is saying about the Lord at the very start of this psalm is that you have searched me. You do know me. You know the words I'm going to say before I even say them. You hem me in. You're close. You're not a God who is far off. So if there's anyone suited to search David, to examine his heart, it is the Lord, who knows him thoroughly, who knows you thoroughly. God knows you better than you know yourself. David's dangerous prayer is to allow the all-knowing Lord to examine him and search him. He continues in the next line. He says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. In many ways, this is a very parallel thought to the first line where David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He uses a very parallel thought, a synonymous parallel thought when he says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. So, and this is how Hebrew poetry works in parallelism. Sometimes it's antithetical parallelism where the second line is the exact opposite of the first to kind of prove a point. I'll give you an example from the book of Proverbs. Lazy hands make for poverty. The second line is in antithetical parallelism, but diligent hands, the exact opposite of lazy hands, but diligent hands bring wealth. So sometimes when Hebrew writers are trying to make a point, they'll use antithetical parallelism and use that second line as an exact opposite to drive home their point. Sometimes they'll use synonymous parallelism where they'll just say the exact same meaning in the second line, but they'll use different words to kind of drive home the point. So in this particular case, search me, O God, and know my heart, synonymous thought, test me and know my anxious heart. It's a synonymous parallelism. And so when God, search me is parallel with test me. And when God says test me, is there something I can do to stop the booming of the mic? I just want to make sure I'm not distracting y'all. If I have to adjust something, I will. So when God is saying, to test me, he is using the same word that was used to test metals. What he was saying is, put me to the test in order to ascertain the nature of something, including imperfections that might be there, any faults or other qualities. It's a testing by fire when it's testing metals. And David is saying, God, test me and know my anxious thoughts. First was to search me, God, know my heart, and to kind of unpack that further. Similarly, he's saying, test me. Know the anxious thoughts that roll around in my heart and mind. Now, when you're dealing with your anxious thoughts, now you're really opening yourself up to God. Because what you are most afraid of, what causes you worry, is something that's typically super important to you. And truth be told, this thing that you worry about, very well likely, as much as we might hate to admit this, it likely might be the one thing in your life that might be more important to you than even God. Know my anxious thoughts. I wrestled with anxious thoughts in a way that I've never wrestled before in the month of November. Let me give a little bit of context to this. Recently we bought a house and moved from Farmington to Redford. And so in the process of buying and selling our home, it was very difficult. And part of the issue was we had, just before I went on a mission trip to India, my realtor said, "Hey, I think I found the perfect home for you in Redford. And if you look at it when you get back from India, it will likely be gone." So I was flying on Wednesday morning, and on Monday night, my realtor said, "Let's go look at this thing." So indeed, my wife walked into this house, and she said, "Where do I sign?" And so it was clear that this was the house for her. And I have learned my lesson as a husband over the years. If Jill likes it, Jill gets it. I picked our last house, and Jill picked this house. So here's the beauty of technology. Here I am on the other side of the world in India on my phone, signing documents, purchasing a house. It's pretty incredible. We had put in an offer and had some concessions that were accepted, which were going to help us with closing costs. And what took place then, upon my return, though, was that the date of closing was moved up per kind of the buyer's request and us to try to sweeten the deal for the buyer or for the seller. But then the house didn't appraise, and so concessions were taken away. So now I had a closing date coming up sooner than anticipated, and now more money to come up with at closing because concessions were now taken away. So my anxiety level went like this, right? It just kind of, we were able to work it out, and we were able to kind of close and buy and get our house in Farmington ready for selling, and that's been a bit of a fiasco, but we closed on it this past week. But I want to tell you that in the month of November, my anxiety about this was such that I found myself feeling dizzy at times. Never happened to me before. And so I had to say, okay, what's going on with me that physically I'm feeling this anxiety? And we had to put down, they were requesting $4,000 in earnest money, and so we had put that down, and so I was afraid of losing that. If the money didn't come in, if we weren't able to close, I was concerned about losing that earnest money. But truth be told, here is what I was most anxious about. Here's what I was most concerned about. It really wasn't losing $4,000. It was looking like an idiot for getting myself into this situation. The truth be told, I was worried about what will people think because of what I have done and how I got myself into this mess. My anxious thought was primarily concerned with what other people will think about me. And that's what was driving most of my anxiety. I don't know what drives your anxiety. I know that for me, in this past November, December, it was indeed the fear of man. And this is indeed what the Lord says about the fear of man. It says, "The fear of man is a snare. It's a trap." And that's where I was. I had critics in my head, real or imagined, and I worried and stressed about their thoughts about me. Now, as a Christian and as a pastor, I should be long past the fear of man and fear God and Him alone. Maybe I should say like this: I so badly wish I were long past the fear of man and feared God and Him alone. But this is indeed, if I am honest, what was rolling around in my heart. And what you fear, what you worry about, reveals a lot about you. Pastor and author Craig Groeschel says it like this:
What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. So as David prays this prayer of, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Can you get real with God and allow him to speak to you about what it is you fear, about what it is you worry? Because he's going to want to have you begin to take steps of faith, of trusting him in this particular area in which you are most afraid. The reason why we need to take this in-depth look at our lives, our fear, is because your heart is the most important thing about you. Heart in the Bible is described like this. It is the locus or the center of a person's thoughts, volition, your will, emotions, and knowledge of right and wrong, your conscience. Proverbs 4:19 tells us to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Jesus says everything flows from your heart. For Jews in Jesus' day, there was a large focus on that which was external, rituals. Jesus teaches on this, that the importance is the heart, not these external outward washings or rituals or foods. And his disciples don't quite understand. Peter says this to Jesus in Matthew 15. He says, "Explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat." "Don't you understand yet?" Jesus asked. "Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you." So do you see what comes from the human heart? Nothing good apart from Jesus doing a major change in your heart. These words come from your heart. When you are worrying, that comes from your heart. So your worries and your fears reveal what's in your heart. I was part of a study group on the book of Genesis about 3-4 weeks ago, where we had to read the book of Genesis in its entirety twice. And in both times that I read through it, I read it in one sitting. And I just want to encourage you that if you're going to begin to study a book of the Bible, and if you're going to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I want to encourage you that your first step ought to be to sit down with that particular book and not just read chapter one, but like in the case of Genesis, I started at Genesis 1, and 2 hours and 15 minutes later, I was done with Genesis 50. And the reason why there's a positive, you gain so much from doing that, is that there are themes in a book of the Bible that get repeated over and over again. And when you read it in one sitting, then you say, "Ah, look at the deception that's showing up again and again and again and again. Look how many famines are happening in Genesis that I never realized before. Look at how this book begins. It begins with God declaring everything is good, good, good. And it ends, and Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God's still doing good and still promoting his purposes. So I want to just encourage you, as students of the Bible, as you're going to dig into a book, read it from front to end in one sitting and see how that book begins to make sense as you see the flow of that book. So while I'm at this seminar and learning the book of Genesis, there was a pastor who shared a devotional this morning that on one of those mornings that really kind of opened my eyes. And it carries that theme of testing that we've been talking about this morning. And so I want to read to you Deuteronomy 8, because some of you are going through, while David is kind of opening himself up for examination, sometimes God's testing of your life, of your heart, sometimes that comes through suffering and difficulty. And it's that kind of test. And I want to read to you Deuteronomy 8, because the nation of Israel undergoes that kind of test. And so just pay attention to the theme of testing here in this passage. And I think you'll be encouraged, as I was. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 5, it says this: "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today." Let me give you a quick context. Moses is reading and kind of reestablishing the covenant with the people of Israel. Deuteronomy, as a, what it means is second law, second reading of the law, second establishing of the covenant with this new generation that was about to enter into the promised land. So Moses says, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Why did he do that? To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." When I first kind of encountered this passage, and as this pastor was kind of expounding it, he noted that God allowed them to go hungry. Now, a lot of times in our Christian walk, we hold to verses like Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? And all these things will be added to you. And it seems like that God wouldn't let us get hungry, right? He said, "Hey, be about my Father's business. And these things that you're so worried about, your food, your clothing, God's going to take care of that." But here, he's allowing his people to suffer as a test, to see what's in their heart. The pastor said it like this, that God is in the child-rearing business. He's teaching Israel. He wants Israel to know some things that more important than food is God's word and following it. That is more food than even, the normal food that we eat. And that also God is provider, that everything comes from his hand. Where is food going to come from in a wilderness unless the Lord provides it? So God is allowing them hunger, allowing some suffering, because let's face it, being hungry stinks, right? I mean, we don't like it. We get a little bit hungry and we're going to the fridge. But these people experienced hunger, like true hunger. Not like I'm a little hungry, hunger. And God fed them. Sometimes God allows suffering in your life, but it is with purpose to test you, to see what's in your heart, and to mature you, to grow you. It says in this passage, he disciplines you as sons. He's growing you up. Sometimes when we suffer, we think, oh, God doesn't care. God doesn't care. If he cared, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen. He wouldn't have allowed hunger to happen, or whatever it is your suffering might be. But Moses is teaching us here that sometimes God allows hunger in our lives. Sometimes God allows suffering in our lives to test us, to see what's there, to discipline us as sons, to grow us, so that we would know that the Lord is far more important than food. So if you are in the midst of a suffering, I want you to be encouraged that he is not far off and that there is purpose. He's teaching you something for your good. So as we open ourselves up to the Lord's examination and testing, know that the Father loves you and he wants to set you free from fear, free from sin, and that is for your good and his glory. And on top of all of this, we need to let the Lord examine our hearts, because you can't examine your heart. You can't trust your own thoughts about your heart. I'll give you just one example of that, or a parallel thought. Occasionally I will go to a pastor's seminar, pastor's conference, and sometimes the good pastors over at Kensington Church will just kind of speak about pastors and their wives, and they would tell us pastors, you know what? You know, we sometimes ask, how's your marriage going? How's your relationship with your wife going? And you know, these guys or pastors might say, I think it's going good. And pastors from Kensington would say, you don't know. You have no idea how your marriage is. Your opinion about your marriage means nothing. I want to ask your wife, how is your marriage going and how are you treating her? Similarly, if someone were to say, how's your heart? I'd say to you, you don't know. You have no idea how your heart is doing. Here's why. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You need the Lord to examine your heart, to discern the truth of what's going on. I can deceive myself so easily, which is why we need to open ourselves up to God, to let him examine us and to see what's in there, to let his word be the standard of the state of our hearts. Lord, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And next he says this, see if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in your everlasting way. There are two ways, two paths listed in this final verse. There is the everlasting way, which is the way of God, the path of God. And the other path is literally in the Hebrew, a way of pain. A way that causes hurt or offense in another. One is God's path, the other is the path of the wicked. And as you seek to walk God's path, are you willing to let him speak to you about any small way in which your life has been on the way of pain, where you have caused God pain, where you have caused others pain in the way that you have lived your life? And what I found at this point in my life is that sometimes the small things are the big things. The small things that we might try to rationalize and excuse in ourselves very well are the big things that can make or break your spiritual life. Often we rationalize and we say, well, that's not that big of a deal. And I heard from a preacher once that said, when we rationalize, we tell ourselves rational lies. We give excuses as to why this is acceptable, why this is okay. But at the end of the day, they just don't fly. So as we embark, and as you embark on these next 3 months of reflection and hearing from God, I want to encourage you to open yourselves up to the Lord, to not defend yourself if he speaks to you about a particular issue in your heart, but rather to be humble and willing to change and to turn to him. And we're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for this. We can never rid the power of sin in our lives apart from Jesus. We can never rid the penalty of sin in our lives apart from Jesus. And we can never rid the presence of it in our lives apart from Jesus and the day in which we're glorified. But by his Spirit, we can be holy as he is holy. This is what Peter commands. You shall be holy as God is holy. And I want to close with the encouragement that comes from Philippians 1 through 6 before I pray for you. And Paul says this, and I believe this for this church. I believe this for Doug and Debbie. I believe this for my life and Mercy Road as well. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. We thank you, God, that indeed the very hairs of our head are numbered. There's not a detail about our lives that is unnoticed by you. Indeed, Jesus, you said that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father's knowledge. And if you're so intimately acquainted and you care so much for the birds of the air, how much more, how much more, how much more will you not care for us? So we pray, Lord, that in these months ahead, do a good work in us individually and corporately as a church. And lead us in your everlasting way. In Jesus' name, amen.